We know folks who get very desperate, and it can be a positive outturn or it can be a negative outturn, but desperation is a catalyst for change. And when you get to the point of desperation, it is in my viewpoint, an opportunity. It's an opportunity to improve, to self-improve, to change directions, to truly change. And I really believe that we've all met people in our lives that got to that place, that crossroads, that time of desperation. They were seeking. They weren't satisfied with themselves. They weren't satisfied with the things around them, and they desperately decided that they needed a change, and many great things have been accomplished because of that. Our country and many of the great things in history came out of desperation for change. In fact, the formation of our country was a group of patriots who, after a long suppression by Great Britain and by taxation without representation, obviously, we fought that one, so now we have taxation with representation. I don't know how well we did on that one. I would rather have no taxation, no representation, but I guess that's not the way it works. And we all know the stories of the Boston Tea Party. We all know about the Great Exchange at Concord in Yorktown and all those things there. And I love reading books. I love watching movies and documentaries of the Revolutionary War and the movement that came up. But it came because a group of people were desperate for change. They were tired of being suppressed. They were tired of not having their own will be able to be exercised in their own nation. And those men in that hot room in Philadelphia spent days and even weeks back and forth talking about this idea of independence. And I know when they wrote that letter to the King of England stating that they are separating from Great Britain, when they did that, it meant death to them all. But they were desperate for change, and so they chose to do something. The end result, obvious, was victory in the Revolutionary War and, of course, the liberties and freedoms we have today in the great country we live in. But that came from a group of people that were desperate for change. In history also, there were times of in the Civil War where those that were treated as less human, in fact, the Constitution had them listed as one-third of human, those of color. And for the longest time, the argument was that when we gave folks that were of color, those that are African-American and many others, the right to vote, the question was, how could you do that, because they're described as only one-third basically of a person. And in the big fight that came in the Civil War, the splitting of our country, but that came from a group of desperate people that wanted change in our nation. And for 100 years, that desperation kept evolving until the 1960s. As some of us can remember the riots, and living in Detroit, I remember when they burned our city down and over the race and the civil rights. And even with the Voting Rights Act of 1963 and Civil Rights Act of 1963 and the Voting Act of 1964, they were desperate for change. And Martin Luther King Jr., who marched on many towns and cities in the South to proclaim a peaceful revolt, and change was brought forth. And we still have that debate today. Is it still fair and equal to all men and women in this country? But I do believe we've come farther than we've ever had before, and I think it's a great thing that we don't care about a person's color, background, or whatever. They're all God's creation, and it is deserving of freedom and liberty and the right to pursue their lives. But that was came out of desperation for change. When I study history, and some of you know I love history, the Cuban Missile Crisis, and I'm a student of President Kennedy's administration and life. I think I've read every book there is. I think I have every book there is on his life. But when he got into office and there was this plan set up before he got there for patriots and freedom fighters and rebels in South Florida to invade Cuba to overthrow Castro to change that nation. And when they went there, we all know it didn't turn out the way they wanted, but they were desperate for change, desperate for change. And for all these years, since 1961, there has been desperation for change, and a lot of things have changed. So to me, as I look and I see some great things accomplished because people were desperate for change. In the early 1990s, after the Cold War had gone on for a long time, and the sites of that Berlin Wall being torn down because the folks in East Germany and West Germany wanted to be united again. And just the desperation took its emotions and finally made an impact in that great change. I believe desperation is not a bad place to be. We would say desperation is just one negative thing. Desperation is not always bad. It depends what you do with the desperation. It depends on what you focus on and what you choose to do, and whether it's going to be a choice for change for the better or it is going to be a choice that's destructive. But it is a good place to be. And you may be there today. You may be at a point in your life to where you're dealing with something, you're dealing with whatever it may be, you're dealing with addictions or troubles at work or family or whatever, and you got your place where you say, we're at our wit's end, we're at our desperate time. It's not a bad place to be if it is a catalyst for change. And I believe that it's important to understand that. And with God's help, and we're going to show that in a scripture in a few minutes, we can all change in a great way. Let me talk for a few minutes here first, though, about reasons why some people never change. And we all know who those people are. They just never seem to correct their path. They never seem to choose to go in a different direction. They never seem to want change, although they live in a desperate time in their life. And I come up with a few I just want to share with you this morning. The first one is because change means they have to take responsibility for what happens after the change. That's the truth of it. Some folks don't change because they have to take responsibility for what happens after they change. They have to be responsible for the progress and the process of change in their life. Many folks get desperate in their health and they get desperate for where they are, and the doctors are telling them that you're going to be in a bad situation if you don't change your health. And I remember some years back when I was in that place to where the doctor says, you need this medicine, you're pre-diabetic, you're about 90 pounds overweight, and there are all these things there. And I remember getting to that place of desperation where I couldn't even walk up my basement stairs without losing my breath. When my wife and I would take a walk, I was always 10 steps behind her trying to catch up, mainly because she has those long legs, and I can't keep up with that. And I got short, stubby legs. But I remember I got desperate to change, so I didn't say I'm going to change right now. I said, I'm going to set a plan. This was November. On January 1st, I'm changing my lifestyle. And I got so desperate for change because the doctor had all these things he wanted me to do. And this is about 4 years ago, and I began a time to try to get healthy, took off about 90 pounds, hitting the gym 3 or 4 days a week, eating right, and all those things there. And to me, I believe out of that desperation came a positive change, but I had to take responsibility afterwards to maintain that change, and that's the hardest part. Some people are fearful of making any physical change, personal change, business change, or whatever, because they're afraid that they're going to have to take responsibility for the process of that change afterwards. Another reason is because they don't see where they are as a problem. And if everybody around you is pointing out the change you need to make, you probably need to make some changes. Usually people outside of you are the first ones to notice the changes that you need to make, especially those who care and love for you. And you may sound like they're harping on you, and I get it all the time. I understand that. But the thing about it is, it's just simply wanting to change. And in a lot of ways, people don't change because they don't see a problem where they are. And you really have to do some inside search. You have to do some reflection to decide what you want to change. The next one, because they are afraid of the unknowns of change, and there are unknowns in change. It's people that are stuck in a vocation or a job that is not satisfying, and I tell folks all the time, do the work that you enjoy doing, not the work that just pays the best. And if you do the work and you enjoy what you're doing, you will usually advance in that, and the fruitfulness of the money will follow. But some people need to change. Some folks need to go back to school. But they're afraid of the unknowns. What will happen if we change? And that is scary. I grant you that. The next one is because they fear their relationships will change. A lot of times, the things that are the barriers of change and the things that are holding us back are the people we allow to influence our lives. And to me, it's not about breaking friendships, and it's not about cutting people off, but sometimes change means relationships will change, and sometimes that's for the better. We all grew up with our parents worried about the kids we're hanging with. Unfortunately, when I was growing up, I was the person all the parents were afraid their kids were hanging with. And to me, as we get older, we all have enough common sense to know this relationship is not healthy for me. It's not going to provide what I need. It's not going to put me where I want to go. It's going to drag me down. And I would tell you, those who basically are negative and those basically they thrive on the negative parts of life, and they do drag you down. So because people don't change because they're afraid their relationships may change, but in fact they may need to change. And you may need to step out of a circle you're in to prepare yourself for the better things in life. And it will change relationships. And then one last thought as we open this up, because they are comfortable in the status quo. Everybody likes, a lot of times, where they are. They like the status quo. They're fearful of changing because they don't know what's ahead. They don't know what change will do, but they're satisfied for where they are. And many times they live their life in a miserable state, never changing, because they ran into they brought themselves to a comfort zone that really is not healthy for them. But anything that's ever been done that's worth doing has been done because people were desperate for change. In a scripture we're going to read here in a second, it talks about an individual that needed change. And everything this person tried to do did not come to any result. This person had a great physical problem and day after day was hoping that something would change. And then he got so desperate, he decided to do this one act each and every day, hoping that it would help him. But it wasn't until he had an encounter with Jesus Christ that it wasn't until then that he saw change. So we're going to read the story and then we're going to discuss some things about this. This is in John chapter number 5, verse 1 through 15. And it says this, and Jesus was out ministering, going from city to city and town to town. He says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. There was in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, Do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down before or ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat, and he walked. The day of which that took place was on the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, for the law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no ideas who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said, see you? Are you well again? In better translators, probably, are you still well? Do you still fit? Stop sinning or something else may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. And to kind of give you an idea about the story and what had taken place, there was this pool of water that many believe, and it was probably seen, it could have been miraculous water, it could have been just a healing water, like FDR had that one spring water place you would go to help those in paralysis and stuff like that. But no matter what, the belief was is that that every day at a certain time of the day, the water would stir up. It would become instead of being just level or whatever, it would do something that would give a signal that something's happening. It could have been an underwater spring bubbling up or whatever, but it had a stirring. And the thought was and the belief was that whoever went into the water, the first person in the water, the first person dealing with whatever ailment they had in the water would be healed. And so word got out around Jerusalem that this was taking place. And so people that were blind and sick and paralyzed would make their way there. And this one person that was invalid, that could not walk, made his way there. Now, it's interesting, in many other stories about this type of thing where somebody was lame and somebody was sick, and people brought that person to Jesus or to the healing place. But in this story, there's no reference that anybody brought this person there. So because of that, I have this illusion in my mind that this person crawled to this place, took some time to get there, brought his mat to lay on, and he waited there day after day. And if you know the historical setting, is that many times they would beg for alms and for food and for assistance while they were there. But this man had been there for a number of days, we don't know how long, but laying on the mat. And when the water stirred up, he couldn't get himself in the water. He couldn't be the first place, and no one assisted him, which is kind of a shame if you think about it. So he laid there, and he laid there, and he laid there. And then it came a time where Jesus had heard about this place, and never a loss for wanting to go to a place to prove who he was and help people. He got there, and he's looking around. And impressed upon him was this one individual. I don't know if someone told him, this guy has been here every day. He can't leave. There's no one to help him. He has no family. He's invalid. He's been this way for 38 years. And by the way, he may have been 38 years old all his life. But he's laying there, and he could get no help. And so Jesus goes up to him and provides the healing. And it's a wonderful story about Jesus providing the healing. But to me, the most interesting thing about this story is the question. This guy is laying there. He's desperate for change. He's desperate to go from being invalid to being whole. He's desperate from always lying down to walking. He's desperate, and he's laying there, and no one's helping him. And Jesus walks up, and Jesus could have said to him, you know, just touch him and heal him. Jesus could have done all that, but he asked him this question, when I read this, I thought to myself, that is a weird, unusual question. He says to this man, do you want to be well? Well, case in point, he's been laying there day in and day out hoping to get well. He basically, if you think about it, anybody in that situation, common sense says, you want to be well. And Jesus, obviously knowing human nature, knows that somebody that's blind wants to see, and someone who's deaf wants to hear, and somebody who is sick wants to be whole. And so, but he asked that question, do you want to be well? And to me, I think it brings it down to the point of desperation and the crossroads that God wants us to answer. See, a lot of folks are in places they need to change from, but they're not desperate enough to say, yes, I finally want to get better. I want to stop doing this. I want to begin a new direction. I want to improve my life. And when you get to that place, and you're in that point of maybe despair and discouragement and desperation, God's going to ask you the question in your heart, do you want to change? Do you want to change? And if you say yes to God, I want to change, then you need to follow his directions in the process. So Jesus walks up to this individual. He picks him out of the crowd, and he looks at him. He's laying there. This guy didn't know who Jesus was, so it wasn't a great faith in who Jesus was. He didn't know who he was, but this man asked him, apparently. He says, do you want to be well? And I'm sure this guy laying there going, are you kidding me? What do you think I'm doing here? And the man responds, I've been here every day, and every day the water stirs up, and I can't be the first one to get in there, because there's no one here to put me in there. Now, when he says that, I'm kind of thinking he's asking Jesus to hang around for the next time. So he kind of say, would you stir, when it water stirs, would you throw me in? That's what I think he's thinking of. He's letting Jesus know, listen, the problem is no one helped me in there. So if you're going to hang around for a while, you can help me in the water. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says, take up your mat, stand up, and walk. Take up your mat, stand up, and walk. And immediately that man grabbed his mat, his bedding, he stood up, full strength, and began to walk. Now, what's interesting about that, too, and I always look at some of the details and kind of think more into this, though. When Jesus healed him, he wasn't planning on having him relapse back into it. The very fact, he didn't say, leave your mat there in case you stumble back into your problem. He says, pick up your mat. You don't need it anymore. You don't need the mat that you've always lived on. You don't need it. Pick it up and get up and walk. And when he did that, I think he was saying to the man, listen, you pick up your mat. You're not going to need it anymore. You're not going to relapse into this. Trust in me. You know, follow me. Bottom line is that you are healed. And this man got up. And he started walking. And he started carrying his mat. And to me, it's a wonderful story that when God asks you the question, do you want to change? Your answer is yes. And whatever it is that's holding you back, pick it up and discard it. It's time to move forward. Now, there's another part of the story that's kind of unnerving. There's always those big religious people. We know who they are. And when I was in seminary, we used to call them pious gas bags. Okay, that's what we called them. They were always hyper-theological, and although I'm somewhat of a theologian, but they were all into themselves and their knowledge and all those things there. They were very restrictive. And we know folks in religion today that are very judgmental, very restrictive, very sometimes pious. And in that day, there was religious people. And these religious people, by the way, were following Jesus everywhere. And they had observed this situation. You know, they weren't following Jesus like a lot of the multitudes were because they wanted to be near Jesus because they accepted him as Messiah. They were with him because he basically was a threat to the traditional religious movement. He was a threat to their livelihood. He was a threat to their status because people were beginning to follow Jesus and not having any admiration or love for the religious system of that day. And so Jesus does this great miracle, and they're watching from a distance probably, and they see this man get up, walk off, and carry his mat, not going back. You don't need the well anymore. You don't need a substitute for healing. You got the healing through Christ. And they walked up to him. And he said, and I love this, you're not supposed to be carrying your mat. You're doing religion wrong. You're doing faith wrong. You know, in our days, unless you abstain from every little thing in the world, and I remember when I got out of the service and I went to Bible college, of course, when you're in the military and Navy, everybody gets a tattoo. I had a tattoo and an earring. Well, the earring is gone. But the tattoo is still there. And I remember somebody coming to me when I was in seminary saying, you know you're going to have to get that removed or you're not going to be effective in the ministry. Could they imagine in this day moving here that if you don't have a tattoo or thinking, okay, why not? I think my daughter has 18 of them or something like that. My wife has more than I do now. But I remember them saying that here are the rules to being a good pastor. You know, you got to have short hair. Well, I fit now. You cannot grow beards because you got to be clean shaven. I said, well, we follow a guy with a beard. Okay, I've never understood that one. But they had all these things, and so that's always been around. And back then, they had the same group. They had the religious leaders of Judaism, and they walk up to this guy and he said, you're carrying a mat. It's the Sabbath day. You're doing religion wrong. You're breaking the law because you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And so carrying a mat is work. And I think they were kind of, you know, like a lot of folks do that are judgmental, whether they kind of like to stretch the truth. They kind of like to exaggerate the situation. And then they said to him, who told you to pick up your mat and walk? And he said, he looked around, I don't know the guy's name, and he was just here a minute ago, and he slipped into a crowd. A little later on, we find that Jesus has another encounter with this guy who's walking around. And Jesus, and it says, I mean, obviously, are you still well? What he's saying is, I noticed you're still well. And he says, now, don't give up on faith. Don't sin against God and give him faith. Keep trusting God, or else you can find yourself in another problem. And then this guy, because he's now still mixed up, because he doesn't want to be in trouble with the religious organization, he's following Jesus, he loves Jesus, and he knows who he is now. He goes to the religious people and says, I want to tell you, the person that told me to do this was Jesus Christ, or Jesus. Now, here's the thing about it. I imagine this invalid person knew these religious leaders, because this was near the temple area in Jerusalem. I imagine he recognized them. I imagine he was told to honor them. That's why he went back and told him who Jesus was. And so he finds himself in a situation where the old people he used to have confidence in, he's now in a bind because he has changed, and he's changed relationships, gone from religion to a relationship, and it's a situation to where he has to make a choice. What aggravates me about this story is not one of those religious leaders took joy or celebrated what had happened to him. They could care less. They would rather him stay in an invalid situation, so basically he would depend upon them. That's why they're near the temple. The temple was taking care of people. See, Jesus now is interrupting their work because he's healing people, and they don't need to depend upon the government or the religious organization anymore. Now they're free. They didn't show any compassion. They didn't celebrate that. And many times when we get to desperations and we change and we let God begin to work on our life, those people around us that had been there are going to be critical of it, doubtful of the change, maybe think that you're religious now, may think that you're a person who is a goody-two-shoes, you're a Christian now, whatever it may be. But if we're going to change and we're desperate for change, it's going to change relationships, but some of those relationships aren't celebrating with us because we got better. They're not celebrating with us because we overcame that addiction. They're not celebrating with us because we overcame that attitude or the way we talked. Or that, you know, sometimes you're at work and there's that group of people that always like to talk about everybody else, but now you decide, I'm tired of talking about everybody. I'm tired of gossiping about everybody else. I'm tired of tearing people down. And so all of a sudden you make that change and you're not with them and saying, you know, they're wondering why you're not in that group anymore. And they begin to disown you a little bit because of that. Those aren't the folks that you need around you anyways to make the change. These religious leaders did nothing to help this man for 38 years. And he was desperate for change. And only one person who asked a weird question, do you want to change, changed him. Which comes down to this. When you get desperate for change, and wherever that may be in your life, and I think we probably go through different times in our life. I mean, in all of our life stages, there's things that we want to change. But if you really want to change, and you want that change to be a permanent change, not without struggles, not without maybe relapses from time to time. Don't get me wrong. We're human. But if you really want change that you know you're going to see things begin to improve, and God asks you that question in your heart and mind, do you really want to change? The answer is yes. But then, not only is it yes, but it's following his directive to make the change. Pick up your metaphorical mat and begin to walk. And what is that mat to each and every one of us? It's all different. Sometimes that mat is anger issues. Sometimes that mat is an addiction. Sometimes that mat is an attitude problem. Sometimes that mat is us hating somebody, disliking somebody, holding grudges, being jealous of somebody. Whatever that mat is that's holding you back, pick it up and discard it. Say yes and then follow. And that is where change happens. It truly, truly is. Let me give you the walk away. And the walk away is simply a thought as we close out here before we have the ending song and stuff. You will never know what change is by choosing to remain where you are. You don't know what it looks like. And I know that's scary. You don't know what it looks like. And I know that's frightening. But if God's involved in the transformation and you allow God to be the agent of change in your life, that transformation is going to be good. And God can be involved in changing our physical issues that we're going through, our medical issues we're going through, our despair, sometimes our holding grudges and hate. It can change by saying yes and following. But you'll never know what change is if you decide to remain right where you are. Right where you are. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? And just as we prepare the closeout, I got one more talk on this next Sunday on the idea of change. And then we're going to have a wonderful Mother's Day service here celebrating the wonderful women in our lives and our church. But to me is, I think it's important for us to be willing to change. And I think some folks don't change until they hit it rock bottom. I think some folks don't change until everything around them is sometimes collapsing in. And as I started this whole talk, simply this: desperation is not a bad place to be if it's a catalyst for where you need to be going. You need to start a new beginning. I've learned a lesson a long time ago that new beginnings look an awful lot like bad endings. Sometimes you got to get past that bad ending, whatever it might have been, to have a new beginning. Choose to change. And let God be the catalyst in your life to make that change. Pick up your mat and walk. And don't turn back. Father, we're so thankful that you could bring us together today. Lord, I pray that this talk today has been helpful. God, the stories in the scriptures are so enlightening. They're so moving. I love this story because as I read my Bible many times, I look at things a little differently, and I saw that question. And I think to myself, why did he ask it? He asked it because he wanted that guy on the mat to acknowledge and make a firm decision. I want to change. And that's all Jesus needed to hear. It sounds simple. We know life is not always that easy. We know that change is a process. But it starts with us saying, I want to change. I want to go forward. I don't want to stay where I am. I need to move forward. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here that's at that place, Lord, that they're calling upon you right now and saying, God, you asked me that question, do I want to change? And the answer is yes, and I'm going to pick up those things around me and discard them that are holding me back from change and follow you. I pray, Lord, that's the case for all of us. For I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.